If you're a parent, we've all been there. Good to be with you again. They say that when you're preaching to people who have never met you before, it's good to establish a little bit of trust just so that you know they know who you are and where you're going. So just to introduce myself real quickly, and then I'll get out of the way and we'll focus on God's word. Maybe the best way to introduce myself is that I'm married. My wife Amy and I have four kids, but I've only met three of them. So we've got Aaron and Logan, the younger two. They're in fourth and sixth grade. Then our oldest is Jackie. She's in eighth grade. She's going into eighth grade. And then we have this other child that we've never met. And we've never met this child, but we know that they're there. And maybe some of you have experienced this too, where the child's name is Nami. And we know that this child is there because whenever we ask our children who left a mess on the counter, or who left the chest freezer door open, or who left a bowl full of food on the living room carpet, they always say, well, it was not me. Not me did it. Not me, not me. It's like every day we see these examples that we have a fourth child somewhere in the house, but we've never met them. And so maybe you can relate to that too, whether it's a family thing or a workplace thing. Who left this mess here? Well, quite often the answer is not me, not me. Well, today we're starting a series called Address the Mess. Again, it's a three-week series where we will get to work through this whole concept of the messes that are in our lives. But here's the thing. We're not talking about milk on the kitchen counter. And we're not talking about chest freezers left open or mysterious messes around the house. In this series, we're talking about the financial messes, the relationship messes. We're talking about the career messes, the family messes. There's messes that can be a part of this life. And in this series, we want to take a look at some of these things. But before we get into the text for today, what's the way you normally approach a mess? Now let's use an easy one. Like there's milk all over the kitchen counter. You know, that's one of my pet peeves because I like to put things on the counter, right? But let's say there's milk on the kitchen counter. The first thing you do is you try to assign blame. Who did it? The first thing we tend to do when it comes to a mess is we want to blame someone for it. Why is this? This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were there standing before God in a new mess of their own making, and what did each of them do? Adam, what did you do? It was Eve. Eve, what did you do? It was the serpent. They tried to push the blame, and I think the reason we do this is because once you can assign blame, whoever is guilty has to clean up the mess, right? Like you fix the mess without having to clean it up, and that's usually why I, as a dad, try to figure out who's responsible. Who made this mess? Well, congratulations, you're now responsible for cleaning it up. But that only works in some cases. What I've learned in life is that a lot of messes are much more complicated than just, well, who's responsible for it? And I want to give you a quick illustration of this. Yesterday evening, I was watching a parade go through downtown Lakeville, where I live, and it was fun to watch. You know, it was kind of the end of the day. It was a little bit toasty because we were sitting in the sun, and I was okay with it. It was family time, but truth be told, I'd rather be somewhere else. And so we're watching the parade go by, and I noticed this group of people in the parade who are handing out, I think it was those frozen icy things, those frozen, you know, what are they called? You know what I'm talking about. Those frozen popsicles. And so in order to keep them frozen, they had to have coolers filled with ice and all this stuff. Well, this specific group, as they were handing out these popsicle sticks, they had this huge trailer filled with coolers, but then they had people walking behind carrying these coolers and, you know, distributing them to the crowd. Here's what I saw. The people in the back got so far separated from the trailer that they were stuck carrying these heavy coolers of ice, and there was no way to put them down. And so what they decided to do was the people in the back, once the popsicles were gone, they took these coolers and they just dumped them out in the middle of the street. And what I saw was it wasn't just ice in these coolers, but they must have had a chemist with them, because they also put salt in the coolers to make it even colder. So it's a salt ice mixture. They just dumped it right in the middle of the street, which would have been fine, except there were other people following after them. And so the next group comes along. They see these two big mounds of ice in the middle of the street. They do their best to push it around and get it, you know, so that their marching people wouldn't trip and slip over it. And then next come the trucks, and they grind this salt and ice into the street. And pretty soon it's just this mess covering this entire stretch of the parade route, to the point where water started to melt and form right in front of us, because we're right on the curb. And then what happened was one of my kids got so excited running for candy that they jumped off the curb, put their foot right into the puddle, and it splashed nasty dirt mud all over us. It got all over one of our chairs, and it got my right side. Now, I was unhappy about that mess. The question is, who was to blame for it? Well, immediately, my child, immediately it was my child who was responsible for it, because they should have known that, you know, there was water right there, and they just stepped right into it, all over the place. But then I was kind of upset about the people who pushed it off to the side, because that's what caused it to pile up right by us. Then I was kind of upset about the person who had the cooler and dumped it out, because, you know, he started this whole thing. But then I was upset about the trailer, because they got too far ahead of him and he couldn't put the cooler anywhere. He had to dump it out. But they could have blamed it on the parade marshal, who was forcing them to keep up with the next crowd. And the parade marshal could have blamed it on the crowd, because we want to have the parade keep going, right? So who was to blame that I had mud on me? It gets a little complicated the more people that are involved. You've seen this in family reunions. You've seen this for graduation parties. The more people you have together, it's so much more than just the sum of your individual messes. But when our messes get together, it's like they multiply. And it can be really complicated. Well, who is to blame? Now, here's where we're going with this. Ultimately, yesterday, I was to blame for my impatience. It's one thing to try to, you know, point the finger everywhere and, like a Pharisee, point at all the people around you who are messier than you are and why they're to blame for the messiness in this world. But what we're going to do in this series is we're not going to try to track who's to blame and what percentage are they responsible for this. What we're going to do is own our part of it. What we know is that messes can get complicated. Messes get really complicated in life. Some of your financial messes can be complicated. Some of your emotional, personal messes can get complicated. It's not that you lost patience with the person. It's that you're reliving some things from your childhood that are now coming out. It's complicated. It's difficult to maybe point the blame at one person or another. In fact, what we just saw is that the more people there are, the more the mess seems to multiply. So, where we're going to go is this. Number one, what we all have to acknowledge is that the world is a mess. This is just a messy world to live in. It's going to be that way. We can't avoid it. We cannot fix this world, but we can address the mess in another way. As I thought about this, you know, how much the world is a mess, I looked through some Bible passages to find proof of this, you know, because I'm a pastor and I need to find proof in the Bible of things before I teach them to other people. And the more I looked at it, I basically did a search for the word world and, like, how does God usually use the word world? And as I thought about it, in a lot of passages, you can actually take the word world and replace it for mess, and it makes even more sense. I'm going to give you a couple of examples here. This is one thing that Jesus said once. He said, "You are from below, I am from above, you are of this mess, I am not of this mess." So replacing the word world for mess, you know, kind of makes a little bit more sense. This is a messy world. Another place Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole mess yet forfeit their soul?" I think that adds clarity, don't you? It's one thing to gain the world, but really what you're gaining is just a big mess. One other place he said, Romans 12 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this mess around you." Again, so clarifying just to think about how much of a mess that this world is. But what we have to be careful of is that as we even bring up this topic, it's so easy to point the finger to the people around us. Pharisees are experts at pointing out the world's messiness and how people are messy for different reasons. But Pharisees are blind to their own messes. And I think that we need to take a moment, as we even talk about in this series, the very concept of the messes that we address. There has to be an acknowledgement of that Pharisee in me and in you that would rather fix the world's problem than to fix the mess within me, within you. So here's one more passage. Then we'll get into our main section for today. One more passage where when you replace the word world for mess, it brings us some clarity. "For God so loved the mess that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loves this mess. He loves this world. No matter how much you and I point the finger at the world around us, we can never fix its messiness, but we can trust that God loves the world so much that he can address the world's messiness. He will take care of the other people. What God calls us to do is to address the mess within ourselves. Instead of trying to point the finger and figuring out who is responsible for what and what percentage they're responsible for and why I have mud on my chair, instead of doing that, say, what about the mess that I need to address? What about my own impatience that came to light? I can't fix the ice or the salt on the road. I can't fix the mud that appeared in front of me, but I can address the mess within. So that's what we're doing here. The best thing that you can do is to address your own mess, address your own personal mess. And that's what we're going to let God do. I want to open up a section here to Romans 3. This is where the focus is going to be for the rest of the message. I'm going to get out of the way. We're going to focus on how God aligns us to address the messes in our lives. And in Romans chapter 3, the reason I picked this section is because it's talking to people who are basically church people. They're religious. They're followers of Jesus. And as is true in everyone, there's this tendency to think that we're better than the world or our mess isn't as great as other people. And so as we seek to address our own mess and start with what we can start with, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3 to see what the Apostle Paul says about this. And the context for here is we're seeing he's talking about the Jewish people and how they had the word of God, and they seem to have a lot of advantage when it comes to pleasing God and living a God-pleasing life. So here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage in this world?" Like, when it comes to the people who are just complete messes out there, and they've just gone off the deep end, do we have any advantage before God? Does he see us as better? And he's quick to provide an answer to his own question. He says, not at all. We have no advantage at all because we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, religious and irreligious, people who grew up in church and people who didn't, they're all alike. They're all under the power of sin. there is no advantage. And as he's going to bring this out, we see that he goes into this extended section here where he acknowledges this likeness that all people have in this world. There isn't one mess and then greater mess. It's that we are all in trouble. We all have an issue. And as Paul gets into this, he kind of adds to this, do we have any advantage? Not at all. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The reason God gave this law was not so that you could look at it and say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. The reason we see what we see in the law is that we are silenced. You know, Jesus told that parable of the Pharisee in the temple who said, thank you, God, I'm not like this other person. In reality, what that man should have said was nothing. He was held accountable before God because he was not perfect. The law of God makes us all silent. It makes us all held accountable to God for our sin and for who we are. And in case this wasn't clear, as you look at Romans chapter 3, if you have a Bible, read through this week. It's a really interesting section. Paul goes on a rant for the next 8, 9, 10 verses where he really lays into what he just said. He said, in case you don't believe me, let me quote a bunch of scripture for you that highlights what I just said. And he goes on to quote several Old Testament scriptures. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away from God. There is no one who does good. And he goes on and basically says we're all the same. There's a mess in all of us. You can't fix the mess in this world, but you can address the mess in yourself. And as Paul goes on, he says this is the conclusion. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous, good, clean in God's sight by the works of the law. No matter how hard you try at cleaning up your life, God won't look at you and say, good job. Rather, through the law, by looking at what God requires, we become conscious of our sin. As Jesus taught, he had to make sure that religious people knew that the scriptures you have, they're not about highlighting the sinfulness of the world. Rather, through these scriptures, you become conscious of your own sin. And you can think of it this way, and Jesus elevated this, he expanded this even more than the Jews in his day had thought of. It wasn't just that, okay, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm doing pretty good. I've kept this commandment. I've kept that commandment. Jesus said, no, all these commandments, they speak to your very heart and motivation. Whoever thinks a thought of hatred is guilty of murder. And when you apply the law of God to your own thoughts and words and motives, something quickly becomes evident. You cannot judge others by their thoughts. You cannot judge others by their motives. You can only judge them by their behavior. And a behavior is a small percentage of what's really going on. That means that when it comes to applying God's law to our lives, just to see how messy we are, we all have to admit to one thing. We all have to acknowledge this, that I am the messiest person I know. Because when I apply God's law to my heart, my intentions, my motives, my thoughts, even the fleeting thoughts that are just there for a moment and then go away, I have to acknowledge I'm the messiest person I know. I see more of my sinful nature than I could possibly see from anyone else's. All I see in others are their behavior. What I see in myself is in my very own heart. And this brings up a really tricky thing that you might need to wrestle with a little bit this week. You see, it's one thing for me to come up here and, you know, point to scripture and say, yeah, you're a mess, you're a mess, you're a mess. And I have to be careful with this because right now I'm labeling you. I'm making like a little sticker that says mess and I'm putting it on each of you. I'm putting it on myself, a lot on myself. You know, you're a mess, I'm a mess, we're a mess. But I have to be careful. You have to be careful. Because once you label yourself with something that starts with you are, that thing has the power to become your identity. And I'll tell you this, the worst way to overcome a mess in your life is to identify yourself as that mess. Yeah, for example, maybe I get impatient, maybe I get emotional. Well, it's because this is who I am. That's a mess you're never going to get out of. See, as soon as you take your mess and you identify yourself as it, it imprisons you to it. So be careful. Let me put it for you this way. It's number three, I think, on the sheets. Do not label as messy what Jesus has declared clean. And here comes the tension for each and every one of us. We have to acknowledge the mess in our hearts without being identified by it. This is that whole sinner versus saint thing that we have to manage the tension with. Yes, it is true, we make messes. It's true, we make mistakes, but you are not defined by them. You are not a failure, even though you make mistakes. You are not a mess, even though you've made messes. You're not identified by those things because Jesus intervened to declare you holy. Just, I can't imagine that as a dad myself. Every day, kids making messes. Every day, Grace going out. Every day, cleaning up what they're unable to. It's basically the life of a parent, right? So much more the love that God has for me and for you. Every day, thoughts, words, and actions, just a mess. Some days we can curb the behavior. Some days not. And as you wrestle with that mess that just keeps coming out, and you're not sure why or where it comes from, God says, we'll work through that. But you're not defined by that. Don't label as messy what Jesus died and rose again to make clean. And that's going to be a lifelong struggle until you reach heaven to deal and address with your personal mess while being identified by who Jesus has declared you to be. And I have one quick church application and then one other story and then we'll be done. The church application is this, and this is something I have to challenge myself with, but what I unintentionally saw for my childhood church, and I don't think this was written in stone. It wasn't a rule. It wasn't a principle that, you know, the leadership decided would define us as a church. But kind of the thing that I observed is that our church welcomed messy people, but only certain kinds of messes were allowed. Like some messes, you had to get cleaned up and fixed before you could come in and be part of the church. And, you know, some messes were kind of common. Like, oh, yeah, sure, greed, whatever, you can come in. But you, that mess, you're not welcome. My church-wide application for this, and this is something I challenged my church with in Lakeville, and I'm going to pass on the challenge to you guys, is that regardless of the mess, would you love the person? Would you love everyone regardless of the type of mess that they bring? And just because one type of mess might make you more uncomfortable than another type, remember, do not declare as messy what God has made clean. God wants all to have that label as child of God. And when someone comes into your life or when someone walks into your church, welcome them. They're a mess, just like you are, but they're forgiven just like you are too. Finally, one final story here. And I love this because I can go to a different church and reuse all my stories that I've used at my own church, and it's new for you guys. But several years ago, I was preparing to preach at my church. It was a Saturday, and Saturdays when I preach are always stressful for me because I'm getting ready and so many details. Anyway, it's getting into the afternoon, and I get a call that I need to go home. And this is when I lived at the parsonage right next to church, and so I could run home. Kind of the backstory is this. The reason I was called home is because there was a mess that needed to be addressed right away. What had happened was a couple weeks before that, we took our three kids, I guess four kids, to the beach, and they found some snails. So they decided, you know, pet snails, that'll be good. So they got a bucket, put some lake water in them, put some snails in there, put some snail food. We didn't know what snail food is. We just threw some grass and stuff in there. We took them home, and snails didn't do much. So we're like, well, it's been a couple weeks. Let's just take them back to their native habitat. So I was preaching. My wife is going to take the four kids, and the snails back to the lake we got them from. So they took the bucket, put it in the back seat of our minivan, and as the kids were getting in, one of the kids knocked the bucket over in the back seat of the minivan, and the snails came out. They didn't just come out of the bucket. They came out of their shells because they were decomposing. If you've ever smelled a decomposing snail, you know it is the worst thing that this world has to offer in terms of olfactory senses. It was the most disgusting smell, and not only did it kind of just spill in our van, but it got in between the back seats of the back bench in our van. So I come home to this mess, and I'm looking at it, and I'm smelling it, and I'm looking at my kids, I'm looking at my wife, I'm assigning blame to everyone but me, because I wasn't there. But I'll be honest, there was a moment where I was thinking, can we just trade in the van or burn it or something? Like, this is almost beyond repair. This is a mess that will just take too much to address. We ended up taking a hose to it, cleaning it, and that's a story in and of itself. We don't have that van anymore, not because of the snail, but because it was a Dodge minivan. So that's the reason we had to get rid of it. But for me, it's interesting to compare that to what God must see each and every day. You know, this whole idea that we continue to live out in our messiness in a way that doesn't just, you know, make it something disgusting before God, but it was something that he had to come down here and address himself. The messiness of our sin is something that Jesus dove into. He felt the disgustingness of it. He felt the punishment for it when he was on that cross. And then he set you and me free from it when he rose from the dead. He gave you a new life. A new life. As you think about that, go back to what we started with. This is going to be a messy world. Lots of messes around you. Plenty of mess within you. The one thing that we see from God is that patient grace is required to navigate it. And where that ends today is that we leave this place thinking about what that means for us. God has patient grace for me every day. His mercies are new every morning. I don't need to cover up what I did or hide it or minimize it. All it does is you act like that tax collector in the parable who said, God, there's no excuse for what I've done. Have mercy on me. And God's patient grace extends to you every day. Could you do the same for the people around you? That's basically all we can do, because when it comes to the messiness in this world, we can't fix it. Only God can. Only God can love this world in a way that addresses its mess. What we can do, our best move, is to address the mess within. So I'm going to close with this question for you guys today. What's a mess that you've left unaddressed? And I'm going to shorten it even more. There's an application for you I want you to try this week. When you're thinking of a mess that's been in your life, whether it's your fault or not, I'm going to challenge you with two words. And if you want, we can practice this as a church. But instead of addressing the mess by saying, why did you jump in that puddle? Or why did you empty that cooler? And instead of pointing to all the people around you who could have done things differently to make this less of a mess in your life, instead, would you own the own mess that's within you? I need to address the impatience. What do you need to address? And the two words you need to practice are this: I'm sorry. Not you did this, but for whatever part I had in this mess, I own it. I'm sorry I lost my patience. I'm sorry I was grumpy. I'm sorry I gave you the silent treatment. That was my mess, and I own it. I believe God has patient grace for me. Therefore, I'm not defined by it. Would you put that into practice this week? Maybe on the car ride home. I'm sorry. Yes, I've been frustrated, but I own that. I'm sorry for my piece of the mess. And then when Pastor Ben is here next week, he's going to talk about ways that God actually enters into your life right now as you address your own mess. He helps it. God enters it so that he can help get you out of that cycle that keeps coming back to this place. For now, we're going to close today with a prayer, and then we're going to have one final song. And after my prayer, I'll invite you, if you like, to join me in the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, a lot of days, speaking for myself, it's easy to condemn the world around me for how messy it is. And it's true, the more people that are involved in a mess, the messier it becomes, and it's only a matter of time until this world just shows that. But the way out of this and the way to address the mess is not by condemning the world around me, it's by acknowledging the mess that I need to own myself. I pray that we as a church this week can take some positive steps forward in applying patient grace to the people around us while we go about the more important work of addressing the mess within. Give us the power of your Spirit to navigate those inner thoughts and emotions in a way that leads us back to the identity that Jesus won for us, that we are not labeled as a mess anymore. We are labeled as forgiven and loved children of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name as